Hi, everybody. This is Father Nathan here. Proud to be with you for another Eagle Eye Pro webinar. I'm so excited to see so many people signing up for tonight's webinar. And it looks like it's well attended. So welcome. Welcome also to our first time viewers and participants. We're glad you're here. We hope you enjoy this offering from Eagle Eye Pro, the Heart of Eagle Eye Ministries. You know, so many great volunteers do this ministry, and I just want you to know that, in case, especially you met me while I was preaching, and then you just, you know, and so you don't really know what you're getting involved in, but Eagle Eye Ministries is a bunch of wonderful people who decided to reach out to young adults and to teenagers and inspire them to become leaders in the new evangelization by daring great things, and I just love being a part of it. I love my team. I love my volunteers. And I just want to, you know, point that out to you that this organization is just built on the shoulders of people who are really wonderful and dedicated to evangelization. So what we do in this particular webinar, we're giving a talk. We do two a month at least. We're trying to expand it. I'm trying to get more brothers to be involved in it as well. Then you get these videos from Eagle Eye Pro coming out. It's just a really exciting venue. On your control panel, there's a way for you to raise your hand if you have a question, especially at the end, because during it, I never look over there. I'm trying to focus in on the camera here. But you could raise your hand at the end, and then you could get your question ready if you want. And we can talk about it. You can actually come on and speak. I'll unmute you so that you can do that. You can take notes and enjoy, because we have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ in our world today that the world is waiting for. And I want to see that light shining through you. And so, but to do that, we need to have formation of our faith. That's why I chose to go to Sacred Scripture and to let Sacred Scripture really be our guide for this formation, because if we can have Scripture at our heart, we will be able to give the answer of Christ effectively in the situations that are around us. So what's the situation that's around us today? It's obvious. We have a huge crisis affecting our church, that of the scandal of the priest attacks and everything crazy that has happened in history. Then you had the bishops that apparently didn't come clean about that in a way that was satisfactory in any way. Then you even had kind of like all kinds of inner church corruption, which is not to be minimized at all, and I hope comes to light, because I think light sterilizes and cleanses things. And what are we supposed to do? Because here we are just trying to follow Jesus and go to heaven when our own church leaders seem to be compromised. I'm like, first of all, it's new, right? This has been the case. Church leaders, there's that funny story by Napoleon, about Napoleon III, who attacked Italy and took over all of the land of papal states, and he made it to the Vatican, and he demanded the Pope give him all of Italy for his empire, basically, like all the papal land that the Pope owned, and or else he would destroy the church. So the Pope signed the document, gave it all over to him, and then with a message and said, well, for 1800 years, the bishops and the priests have been trying to destroy the church and haven't succeeded. So I doubt that you'll be successful either. It's kind of not exactly the, you know, rosiest of tales, but it makes a beautiful point to us. And that is to keep hope, keep hope, keep hope. And I wanted to give as our response from Eagle Eye about all of this, a spiritual meditation on what Christ is looking for from his church, so that each one of us could say, well, let me make sure that in the spiritual plane, I'm living up to my end of the bargain, that I myself am imbuing the values and the virtues of Christ in my soul. Because when we see how Christ and what Christ is looking for, well, if we respond, then we're leading the church. We're leading the church mystically. We're not in charge of the church hierarchically. We're not in church in charge of the church in terms of authority. But we lead the church mystically by embodying in our souls that spirit and that call and that mission that Christ has entrusted, and by living in holiness. So the answer to the scandal and the the malfeasance and everything going on, your holiness. And I'm just saying, my friends, that there is, you can find a lot of other answers out there and you just go for it. But that's the answer from Father Nathan, because that's the answer that's going to endure. There be stopgap solutions, there'll be practical things, there'll be program, and it's all important. But in the end, am I ready to see my Lord go to the cross? Now, none of us are. All the apostles fled when he went to the cross. And then John came back, and Mary was there, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. And they were there at the foot of the cross. That means that they were there at the moment of the defeat. Like, they were there when it all went, like, south. They were there when the dream was vanished, because they realized and they understood the words of Christ, that from the inside, that his kingdom was not of this world, and that if they follow him and believe in their heart, that they have already passed from judgment, they passed from death to life, John chapter 5. And that if they hear his words and build on them and do them, they're like the one who builds their house on a rock, and the winds will come and the rains will fall, but the house will stand. Faith is something that we respond to with our souls. And it's the hardest thing, it's the simplest thing, right? But it's also the most demanding of things. Because what we want is for someone to come and say, what you really need to do is take all the bishops to jail, you know, or sue everybody. You know, it's just like, that's not going to be it, you guys. It's not. The thing that overcomes the world is the love of God. It says John, and for St. John, in the first letter of St. John, he says, you want to know the one who overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He has overcome the world. He has passed from death to life. He has overcome the world. And so we want to overcome all this. Holiness, holiness, holiness. And the thing is that might make that mean that we stand alone. It might. It might mean that you stand alone. Mary will always be there with you. And the saints will always be there with you. And Christ will always be there with you. You will never be alone. You just might be lonely. You know what I mean? Like, you'll never be alone. But like, you might be alone without being alone. But you might be, you're going to feel alone. I mean, that might be the case. That's part of the message. Okay? So like, never in the Bible is it ever like, and you're never going to feel alone. It's like, no. John probably felt pretty alone. He's looking around for Peter. How about James? You know, where'd they go? No, they're not here. And how did Mary feel? She was alone. Mary was alone her whole journey. I mean, she had Joseph. She had, but like, no one could understand her secret. She was called to be the virgin mother of God, a virgin mother of God. This is pretty astounding vocation. And St. Albert the Great underlined that when she made her vow of celibacy, she had to make it having asked no one for advice. She had no one she could ask for advice. She did that just moved by the Holy Spirit. She ain't never alone. The Holy Spirit's there. Yeah, but then again, like, you're alone with the Holy Spirit. and I guess what I'm trying to say is that there's a realism to faith where you can on the one hand say, I'm never alone, but there are plenty of saints that felt very alone. I'm thinking of my buddy, St. Damian of Molokai. He spent his whole time clamoring for help. He's like, can't you send me any other priest to be with me? He's with his poor lepers, and the order's like, no one wants to go, bro. And he's like, please, I made vows to be in a community, and I'm not living in a community, and I need to be with my brothers. And they're like, we can't force people to get leprosy. We can't force people into this thing that you've chosen yourself. And so he spent his whole 8 years on Molokai, even contracting leprosy, never getting the help. He asked for sisters from all over the world to come. I think he wrote to like 65 different communities, and one community responded. And when they got to Honolulu, guess what happened? The bishop said, well, I can't send sisters into that, they're gonna get leprosy. I can't. So why don't you sisters stay here in Honolulu? I need help anyway right here. So you can run the leprosarium here, the hospital here, and help the people. But I can't send you there. And so Damien, who did the hard work of finding these nuns, you know, doesn't even get it. It wasn't until, I think it was 2 weeks before he died, that they finally arrived. And he's laying there. There's, you know, the pictures are just incredible, you know, of him. But there, he's laying there, but you have one picture of him, St. Marianne Cope, standing next to him, looking down after he's dead. Now, God be praised, it went on, you know, but like, look at the loneliness. I mean, he wasn't lonely in every sense of the term, but like, do you see what I mean? The realism is just that. The realism is that the cross hurts. Okay. And the realism is that answering a crisis like we got with holiness will hurt. You got to be ready that that's part of the picture. That when our Lord saved this broken world, he saved it by the offering of his life on the cross. And he's inviting us to do the same thing. I'll give you a beautiful story where I saw it happen. There is a priest who was guilty. He was guilty of impurity with another man. And he was guilty. And so it came out, the other man said, this happened, and it was unwanted, you know, all this kind of stuff. The news gets a hold of it. The news shows up at the church. They're filming, you know, and they were, you know, the 6 o'clock news in the town, you know, it's all about this. The priest, you know, gets out of Dodge, and he's sent away. And and so, of course, the whole parish is up in arms. And nobody can, you know, everyone's heartbroken, everyone's angry, everyone's calling him a hypocrite, except one guy. It's a beautiful story. It's this guy who actually himself was a very staunch kind of conservative guy who was very critical of the priest while he was there, not in a terrible way, but just kind of always, you know, saying basically like, you know, you could be doing a better job. And when everybody turned against the priest because the man was guilty of grievous sin, and you know, just it, what happened? There's one fella who goes down there to this day, every week, to visit that priest, and it's that crudgy old conservative guy who was a kind of a thorn in his side. I just think that's so amazing that at the one who's willing to stand alone when everyone else says, "Oh, that priest, he didn't deserve anything." And then quietly, without people even knowing about it, this one guy goes down and visits him and just visits him and just is there. He's alone there, but he's there. That's what you wish everyone could be around. And what if they're not? It's okay. You do it anyway. Why? Because the church is not a mystery of institutions and structures. The church is a mystery of fidelity to God, of faith, hope, and love. And institutions and structures are great because they build it up and they strengthen it. But the institutions and structures, they come and they go. And what remains, Mary, John, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Clopas, at the foot of the cross, mystically leading. And I guess my message to you all is that this is what Christ is calling you to. And so being in the company of the Virgin Mary is not being in bad company. You wish everyone else was there, so do I. I bet Mary Magdalene wishes everyone else was there. You know, Matthew is a sinner. He forgave you. Matthew, where were you? You know? Mary Magdalene probably knew Matthew, you know, because when Matthew sinned, he got converted, he had this, you know, feast at his house, and all the sinners and the publican, everyone was there, tax collectors and sinners, you know, Mary, I don't know, maybe she was there, maybe she knew Matthew. I bet that two of them at one point had mutual friends, and Matthew wasn't there. And, you know, but like, what did Mary Magdalene do? Did she yell at Matthew? Did she curse Matthew? Did she Or worse yet, did she run away from the cross because no one was there? No. And because she stayed, you and I can stay too. She became a mother to our souls, a leader, and a saint. And she leads us by her example. So I don't want to sound all dire now. I mean, there's so many good things in the world, you know. You all being one of them, you know, here we are on a Tuesday night all having our little fireside chat here, Eagle Eye Pro, you know. It's a good thing, you know. And I'm just saying, though, that when I look out and I see how people are responding to this, I just feel the need to say that all this stuff to you, because I just don't like the way that I see so many people responding to what's going on in the church and in the world today. I think that we're missing the point here. We're acting like we're looking for a human response as if his kingdom belonged to this world. I think you got to do both. I think you got to do the human response. I think you got to do everything you got to do. But I want to see it imbued with this holiness of faith. I want to see all of the stuff that we got to do being done like saints and not like as if we ourselves were innocent of sin and as if we ourselves would never fall. This is the great thing that I find myself personally. I look at, you know, the media, for example, you know, and being a priest and realizing that, you know, I might be accused falsely. I pray, you know, by God's grace that it be false, but I might be accused falsely of grievous sin by people who themselves have committed more grievous sins than I. You know, is it because, like, the human nature is such that, you know, and what we priests know of human nature is such that you got to do the human response. I think you got to do everything you got to do. But I want to see it imbued with this holiness of faith. I want to see all of the stuff that we got to do being done like saints and not like as if we ourselves were innocent of sin and as if we ourselves would never fall. This is the great thing that I find myself personally. I look at, you know, the media, for example, you know, and being a priest and realizing that, you know, I might be accused falsely. I pray, you know, by God's grace that it be false, but I might be accused falsely of grievous sin by people who themselves have committed more grievous sins than I. You know, is it because, like, the human nature is such that, you know, and what we priests know of human nature is such that it's kind of like maybe it's time for us to condemn sin and to clean house and to be just, but to be just within mercy, you know, to like wrap our justice within a mercy, to wrap our condemnation within a kindness, kind of like that man who visits the priest. He doesn't condone what that priest did. Nobody did, but he didn't abandon him either. You know, it's kind of like our world is just a very hypocritical place today. And hypocrisy is something that the Lord never really wanted. And I guess I'm warning you, you know, kind of like, you know, my beloved sheep of Eagle Eye Ministries, you know, to not fall into that. When we look at what Christ proposes to us here in the corrections to the churches, we see a piercing gaze from his eyes. He wants authentic faith from us, no matter what. So let's take a look. I forgot to start with the prayer, so let's start with the prayer. I just am all wound up because I just did three radio shows here, so in a row. So like I'm all like in my radio self. If you're not subscribed, by the way, it's called Dare Great Things. You can find it on iTunes, on Stitcher, and on whatever else there is in the world. We're out there. Dare Great Things, the podcast, and then it's played on the radio. If anyone has radio connections, by the way, email us, pro@eagleeyeministries.org. let us know, because I can get on the radio station if you know anyone. There, we're currently playing in Columbus, Cincinnati, Toledo, Cleveland, and we're just adding North Canton, Ohio, and Akron on to us in January. So it'll be five cities that'll be playing that every single week. So anyway, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. To the church in Philadelphia, this is Revelation 3, verse 7. So for those of you who are new, we're doing a commentary in each of the seven corrections of the churches. So pull out your Bibles, Revelation 3, verse 7 and following. And we're just going to focus in on this one correction. So this is correction number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And there'll be one more after this, the Church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a beautiful thing. You almost are like, gosh, there's no correction in there. There is. There's a very small, it's not so much a correction, but there's a correction all the same. Isn't it beautiful? I'm going to just use this. You know, when you find passages like this in Scripture, you need to let yourself dwell in them. Almost like if you've ever seen sheep graze, I mean, coming from Northwest Ohio, we have plenty of sheep. If you see sheep grazing, they go along, and then when they find this, like, good, rich clump of green grass, they just kind of, their heads are buried in there, and they just stay right there. And the scriptures are all, of course, infinitely green, but sometimes some areas are greener than others for our souls. And this is one of those areas. You just have to become like a sheep that learns to feed. When you're feeding, you're not necessarily digesting. You're feeding. And that means that the mind has this openness built upon wonder, built upon a freshness, built upon something that it grasps in there. And you allow the mind's freshness to plunge itself into the reality so that you and the object that you know become one. This is called an intentionality in philosophy. But let's not ruin a good Bible passage by going too crazy there, but like that intentional assimilation of the makes a union between the mind and the thing known. And here you have an incredible amount to plunge yourself into and to assimilate intentionally. Let's go and look at this again, right? To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the True One. See, the way Christ is approaching us here. The Holy One. It means holy in Hebrew means other. It's just the word. The word literally means other. It's just the one who is not of this world. He's holy. He is. But what he is other than us. It's a way that they refer to God. Holy, the thrice holy, you know. But what they're saying is other. And it means that he doesn't belong to this world. If he was gone to this world, we'd call him, I don't know, Jello, or we'd call him electricity, or we'd call him magnetic. You know, we would think of something that would describe him, because it'd be better to be of this world. And when we're talking about God instead, we just say other. We know it's him, but it's nothing like anything on this earth. And so here Jesus says, these are the words of the Holy One, right? So you're in your drama. You're being turned around and flipped upside down by everything left and right going on in your family, going on in your marriage, going on in your world. Right? And he says, these are the words of the one who is other. And it's very reassuring. Isn't it? It's very, like, he's like, I am not touched by this. It'd be like we're like fish in the water drowning and a strong hand comes in. So it's like, oof. Let's just take you out of this context, you know, like all little fish are attacking you and you're like fighting off all little fish, and then a big hand comes down. So you're like, ooh, these are like safety. These are the words of one who is holy and the one who is true. Constancy. Christ, the constant one. Who has the key of David, meaning authority, the authority of the king. And we know what that authority is. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 11. Where the keys to the kingdom of David, right, are given, the keys of the kingdom, which are there to open and to close, right, to open and the keys are. I have the keys of David, the key of David. That means that I hold the authority of the king. I am the one who is the king. Who opens and no one will shut. And who shuts and no one will be. Absolutely. So look at Christ presenting himself to you today, right now, as one who is silent. And therefore worthy of what? Trust. This is important for what we're going to see later on here. Because he says, I know your works. And he starts by almost like, you almost see that Philadelphia is a little bit the apple of his eye, isn't there? Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my words and I'm in it. You know, Christ recognized the littleness. And there's something here because there's a lot of souls that I deal with and that I encounter who are really terrified of their littleness. It surprises me anyway, because I'm someone that, like, I've heard so much preaching about littleness in my life. I went to France, right? So the whole French school of littleness, the little ways, Saint Therese is like all we get. And I used to be hungry, and I wish someone would talk about a little bit about greatness, you know, like daring something, you know. So I'm definitely getting my full of that now, you know. But I never forgot the absolute truth of the little way, which is to say that all of us before God are nothing. Here's that scene in the dialogues with Catherine of Siena where Jesus said, Catherine, this is you, and this is me. Remember that you are nothing. And I am everything. Your self-esteem might take a hit or two, but it's probably a healthy hit for you there, because what he's actually saying is, and my everything is given to your nothingness. And the more that we realize that we're little, and this is where you got to correct the littleness thing, the littler that we become, the more daring we become. Saint Therese, the little wag, said, I have the eagle's eye and the eagle's heart. And I long to take my height, my wings, and fly to the sun. She never forsook that and said, oh, well, you know, don't dare the heights. Just be small and content with little things. No way. Remember, Therese is a little competitor. when she was a little kid, her dad used to say to the girls, all right, we're going to have a competition today. Who can love Jesus the most? And then you're like, well, I mean, so today what that means, you sit there and you're like, I love Jesus the most. There's no way we can measure and everyone gets a blue ribbon. Not for Teresa's dad. They got a prize. And it was based upon the number of sacrifices that you made for Christ that day. So the girls were taught, since they were little, okay, do for him today. I said, like, well, how about that for like a little, you know, training and holiness right there? Therese, from the time she was little, was pushing the ends of the envelope. Therese, from the time she was little, was trying to dare great things. So the smaller that we are doesn't mean that we don't excel. Actually, the smaller that we are, the more that we're open to the fullness of what he's trying to give us, which is something indeed very great. I mean, could you imagine Therese being like, Jesus, I know you want me to be close to you. I'm close enough. I'm going to be small in love. No. Therese said, I'll go at wherever you want. Look at the absolute. I will. If you want me to be close, great. If you want me to go to hell, great. I want to be absolutely, completely given to you. But I don't want anything less than that. One time that she got mad at her novices because she said to them, listen, if you're not here to practice virtue, I mean, to fight the glorious fight, then you have no business being in the convent. In other words, if you're just here to be mediocre, like, forget about it. So that doesn't mean that I say to myself that being mediocre, which is the case of all of us, I think, is somehow like, you know, worthy of condemnation. It's when we succumb to allowing ourselves to adopt that mentality. That is not Saint Therese, and that is not the Virgin Mary, and that is not true humility. True humility is to be overwhelmed by the glory of the one who loves us and is drawing us, to the point where we accept that we do not love him adequately, and yet we never stop trying to love him adequately. Just ponder on that a little bit. And by the way, we will have questions and answers session, so you can. Going on, I know your works, so I've said, but look, I know you have but little power. You have kept my word and not denied my name. That's also very awesome. Christ is like, I'm opening a door in front of you, which no one is able to shut. Now, that's kind of neat. There you've got Christ speaking to them about a hope for which he is a guarantee. And I think that this is kind of neat, too, to see that God is not just about suffering and sorrow. He's also about victory. And here he's telling them, there's an open door in front of you. You got to walk through it, but I've opened that door and no one will be able to shut it. That's kind of neat. Like, there you have the language of Christ that you see with St. Paul or with the apostles, where they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and they won battles. Now, it's kind of neat because, like, what is Christ, has Christ for you? That no, and are you walking through it? Or somehow are you just like, kind of like, I'm not even going to go, you know, I've had enough of victory, you know, I've just, or like, I'm not, you know, like, there's a discernment here. Christ saying, behold, look, there's a door in front of you. I want you to walk through that door. And then once he prays in them that they have kept his word and not denied his name. And because of this, verse 9, there are people that are giving you a hard time. Behold, I will make them come, and they will bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is a beautiful line. There's a lot of times, you know, in our own life, we think about the people that are giving us a hard time. Does your victory come from Christ? I want you to think about that. Are you waiting for your victory to come from Christ? If you are, you will be strong in battle. If you are, you will do amazing things on this earth. But what a blessing to think that your victory comes from Christ. The time will come where your enemies will come and they will bow down before you and they will recognize that he has loved you. I hope no one here has enemies like that. But sometimes you do. And Christ is saying, keep my word. be true to my name. The one who is holy and who is true speaks to you and says, don't worry about the small stuff. And when you're like, what is there in life? It's all small stuff. Compared to eternity, it's all small stuff. And look at what that means again, though. Like, that means that we have to be able to endure patiently. And that's exactly what he said. 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. What is that? The word patience comes from the Latin word, P-A-T-I, pati. Pati, if you know French, is patir. Patir is to suffer, because it comes from the word patio, passion in Latin. That's why we say our Lord's sacred passion. It means the time of suffering. So patience is the other, whatever that is, be it Father Nathan's long-winded, you know, diatribes in Eli Pro, right? And you're sitting there and you're suffering them. They just keep coming at you. And it's like you're getting impacted. It pushes into you. Whoa. And to be patient is someone who is enduring, is enduring the influence of another that is hard. And how cool to see Christ saying that this is what he looks for in the Church of Philadelphia and what he respects in them. I respect you because you have endured patiently. You've kept my word about patient endurance. What is that word, right? It's by patient endurance, you will save your souls. It's a quote from our Lord. By patient endurance, you will save your souls. So endure and keep. I say this because if you think about the things that you endure, from priests that let you down, to bad homilies, to spiritual directors that move your appointments around on you, to whatever. The things in our life that are painful. And then you say, well, I need to avoid those pains. What I'm going to do is correct. And so we become like the little tyrant that go around smashing everything, right? So, and there's a time where you have to do that. I mean, there's justice at the same time. But you see, like, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you're just stuck. It's your pastor, and you got him for the next 12 years. And then the bishop's like, I'm going to keep him there, because they're at least like the damage is contained, And then it's like there for 15 years, 20 years, and you're like, oh my gosh. Right? And then you're stuck with, I don't like the cardinals that we have, or, there's a lot of things that make you suffer. Christ is like, will you please endure that suffering for me? There it is. Will you endure that suffering? And you smile and you say, of course I will. If it's for you, Lord, I would do anything. And he says, thank you. And the day will come when I will embrace you and reward you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. There will be a trial. And the rest of the world will undergo it, and you won't. Now, how do you understand that? You can say that many, many ways. But I think here we're looking at a translation issue. And no, I didn't look at the Greek. I'm sure if you go look at the Greek, you can find it. But I just know what this is talking about. Trial in the Bible is not just like good guys who are undergoing hard things. Trial is also where weaknesses are demonstrated. Right? So when the world is tried, it means that if you keep his word about patient endurance, the difficulty won't reveal your weaknesses. It won't stress you to the point of breaking, but it will to the world. So he's revealing here that there's a mystery of grace and a blessing of Christ to those who are willing to endure trials. Blessed are those who endure trials, for they shall have the crown of life. We saw that in the earlier correction. Blessed is the man who endures trials. Blessed are you who have kept my word of patient endurance. So what's the call? Of course, you got to fight back. Of course, you got to do what you can. But you have to also say, there's going to be times where I can't do anything. And in those times, I'm not going to quit. It's part of a Christian life. I just never heard a priest talk about it before. Yeah. So I'm talking about it, making up. I mean, growing up, the homilies that I got was nothing about but fishing stories about the, and something about being nice to people, you know. And here you got the Bible, Jesus telling us right point blank, what do I want from you? I want you to endure your suffering patiently. If you do, what will make everyone else break away? Like, look at Mary Magdalene, look at the Virgin Mary. At the foot of the cross, they were enduring patiently. It means they were suffering and hanging on in the suffering. And where were the rest of them? They ran away from it. They did not endure. The trial came, and they, the rest of the world, and they suffered it. Mary and Mary Magdalene, Mary West Clopas, John, they endured. And then he just says right there in 11, the reason why we stay constant, I am coming soon. You could just write that down on your refrigerator. You could write it down in your mirror. Write that down on your computer. Have that be the screensaver on your phone. I am coming soon. Because if we keep that word in our heart, the next thing will happen. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. That's as close as he gets to a correction here. The closest he gets. Hold fast to what you have. So it's this word of encouragement. You have been given much. Hold fast to it. Do not let it go so that no one may seize your crown. I think that the crown is a beautiful image, right? It's the intimacy. It's Christ who crowns us. And he's saying, I want to crown you. I want to give you a gesture of intimacy from me. I want you to be honored by me. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's earth-shaking to think about it, but it's true. He says it in the gospel. He says, you know, you're serving me now. The time will come where I will come to you and I will wait on you. And I will reward you with a measure pressed down, shaken together, poured out in your lap 100 times for everything you've given me. You made all these promises to us. And that's the sign of this crown. And I just love the symbolism there because there's something you can't reduce just to logical words of Christ crowning you. You know, I'm going to give you a crown. Hold fast what you have. Don't let anyone take that intimacy that I'm going to give to you. There is nothing on this earth that's greater than your intimacy with me. I'm thinking of a man who suffocated from emphysema. And I was there watching him in his journey over time. And the intimacy that that man had with his Savior. I remember watching him receive communion. And he would say, I am not worthy. Then he would just start crying. And he couldn't move from his house, couldn't move from his chair. He would just cry. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just watching him receive communion. It was this friendship that he had with his Lord. That was like a crown. There was something that Jesus had for him. That he had for no one else. A look in the eye, a gratitude. And Jesus is saying to us, hold fast to that. I don't know what you're going through right now. Hold fast to my intimacy. This life will be full of difficulty and sorrow. Hold fast to what you have, and don't let anything get between you and me. It's like we think about Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentils. Now let me tell you, black lentils with butter on top, one of my favorite meals. I could eat those all day long. Absolutely love lentils. Whenever I read that passage, I would feel bad for Esau. I'm like, Esau, I get it, man. I get it. I would have been tempted too. After a day of hunting, come back, bowl of lentils, best thing you could possibly imagine. Oh my goodness, you know, especially if there's butter on top. I bet Jacob's like, would you like butter on that? You know, it's all about, but like, what that symbolizes is also a terrible thing, but it's what we do, right? I'm like, oh, you know, if only I, my friendships, you know, it's so hard for me to be single and not married. I wish I was married. So Jesus is like, honey, that's what's saving your soul, is the fact that you're not married and single. That suffering is where I'm wedding myself to you. You know, I'd rather have friends. So we, there you go. You know, I didn't hold fast to what he has. Someone else stole my crown, you know. So yeah, I know it's hard, but love is worth what's hard. Loving Jesus is worth everything. If you had the whole world and you didn't have Jesus, you would have nothing. If you had Jesus and you had nothing else, you would have everything. He is that true and holy. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have. Someone sees your crown. Verse 12, to the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I just love that. You know, on this earth you might be, look what these are on the earth. I know that you are little, you have little power, you know. I'm going to make the one little power on this earth be a pillar in the temple of my God. It's just awesome to see that. The way that God looks at us, it's not the powerful in the eyes of the world. It's the ones who endure patiently. I never shall he go out of it. That'd be something else. And I will write on him the name of my God. Wow. What a promise. I mean, you just ponder that, right? This is Jesus saying, if you overcome what you're doing, you suffer patiently, I will write on you the name of my God on you, on your soul. You know, I mean, this is really something to think about. We want to forsake it, you know, for something of this earth. You could be a temple, a pillar and temple of your God. Oh, well, I'm all worked up, so I better end this thing, but you get the point. I guess the message to take away from this particular correction is that God knows our suffering and he values it and he blesses it and he says that it's precious in his eyes. May it also be precious in ours. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Some closing messages here for you from our dearest Aurora. Our consecration, we will have a closing webinar for our Marian consecration. So if you're not tuned in, go to your Eagle Eye Pro Access. I filmed a bunch of videos 3 years ago, and we're posting them for the very first time. Never posted before. And it's me leading you on a talk every week through the 5 weeks of Marian consecration. And I have an opening and a closing webinar that I'm doing live. So I did the opening live. I'm doing the closing one live. It's next Saturday morning. Okay, so on your favorite Eagle Eye Pro channel, I'll be doing that. So that's going to be a live webinar to close and prepare us for the consecration. Our next little fireside chat here, I love that little name for this, is on December 14th, Friday at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. That's 7 p.m. Central Time. That's 8 p.m. Eastern Time on December 14th. So basically 2 weeks away. We're just rolling here, Aurora. We got like this week, next week, week after that. We're just all kinds of these things. We still have one spot available for our winter excursion. So some of you out there might have children who are 18 to 35. Some of you might be 18 to 35. I see Joan Claire's name, Kevin Stetter. I know you, Jenny Anderson. I can see you out there. If you haven't signed up yet for your winter excursion, Aurora is saying that there are 9 spots available. I think Aurora is wrong, which is rare. Aurora's almost never wrong, but whatever. So we got a whole bunch of spots available. You need to sign up for that winter excursion at December 27th until January 4th. And it is going to be extraordinary. We're going to climb frozen waterfalls, no experience necessary, and it's not even that hard. And if you don't like that, then you can sit there and make jokes with me. It'll be great. And then we're going to backcountry ski, which is absolutely extraordinary. So yes, I want my 18 to 35 year old, and I'm seeing your names, Sarah Caldwell, I see you down there. Everyone else, you're supposed to be coming on that, those things with us. That's December 27th. So register, go online, Eco Excursions, and register. Philadelphia retreat, Defeat the St. Francis de Sales, January 24th, weekend retreat in Philadelphia, same thing. You're like, I don't have friends. Now you do. I got 50 friends waiting for you in Philadelphia. Eagle Eye Ministries, weekend retreat in Philadelphia, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And you got to go. So we got room. That's also on Eagle Eye's website. We have a St. John Institute men's retreat on January 26th. So that is news to me, Aurora, but I'm sure it's a good one. So I'm probably leading that retreat. So make sure you sign up. And then guess what? The Eagle Eye Pilgrimage is open, everybody. So this one touches a lot of you. I see Man Balfour's name over here. I know my sheep. I see everyone. We got Aurora Shrek's name over there. Alexandra, I see you. So this is open to all the anyone over 18 can go. And, the men's retreat. Yeah, that's in Cincinnati. Thank you, Aurora. The men's retreat is in Cincinnati. And it's a men's like conference. That's why I thought she put retreat. The conference will be 200 of your best friends there. It's a men's thing. Send your husbands, send your boyfriends. Kevin Setter's got to go. That's that Saturday. Now, the pilgrimage is May 10th to May 19th. We're going to Rome and then Fatima. Yours truly preaching, and I'm going to make it the best pilgrimage of all time. So sign up and go. That's absolutely amazing. And then finally, so the Saturday morning, the next talk here, 8 a.m. Mountain time. That's 9 a.m. Central Time, 10 a.m. Eastern Time on Our Lady's Feast Day, where we will be doing the consecration webinar. So that's absolutely terrific, and we will see you all then. Anyone have any questions? You can raise your hands over there. Pat Gill, love to hear from you if you have anything for me. Emily Bronscombe, good to see your name there. Emily Osterling. Oh, there's a question. Alexandra, she is one of our leading question askers. So, Alexandra, I will now unmute you, and please feel free, just a second here, to share your question. Go ahead, Alexandra.
Can you talk about how we discern if we should take action to change something, or if we are to endure it? Like, maybe we have the power to do the thing, but should we pursue that or should we endure something?
It's a matter, a great question. I would say if it's a small thing that doesn't matter and it's a mortification, it's great to endure something, it's called life of mortification and penance. It'll make you strong and it feeds your love. So if it's like, I don't know if I should repaint my kitchen or keep it the same color, I don't like this color. Well, you could just quietly offer that up the rest of your life for Eagle Eye Ministries and win a lot of souls for Christ. Okay, how do you know? It's a good thing to endure. It's no problem. But you could also make the decision that move forward. Where you shouldn't is where justice is involved, especially towards someone else. So you've got a situation where someone's always saying lies about your friend. You're like, should I do something or should I not? Justice, you should fight for justice and do something to defend those who are defenseless or who can't. So should I buy a couch for my family to sit on or tell everyone to sit on the floor and offer it up? Should buy the couch. Let them opt for the floor.
Thanks.
Yep, you're welcome. Don't be too hard on yourself either. We all deserve kitchens that have some nice colors. So maybe offer it up for a year. And then change your color.
That's a good idea.
Very good question. All right, everybody, I'll give you a blessing. Then, Aurora, do you have any other announcements you want to make? Feel free to jump on. Everyone loves hearing from you. You're kind of like the mysterious voice behind the scenes. Okay, she's shaking her head. If I know Aurora, she's going like this. So I'll give you a blessing. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Through the intercession of St. John, may God give you patience and endurance. May he give you the serenity to accept the things you cannot change, the courage to change the things you can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, blessings on you guys. We'll see you in a week or so. Bye.